Okay. Little group, everybody spread out so I can look this way, this way. Yes, very, yeah. Oh, well, we've got several that are out. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, there's been some activity as far as the Medal of Honor recipients go. This evening you saw, if you saw it, the recipient that we had on the board was Alton Knappenberger. He was a recipient from World War II. He passed away on Monday of this week. And so the Medal of Honor recipient lost another of their membership. He was a private in World War II when he earned his Medal of Honor. And this was at a little town near Cisterna, Italy. Interestingly enough, he was born in Cooperstown. It says, when a heavy German counterattack was launched against his battalion, Private Knappenberger crawled to an exposed knoll and went to a position with his automatic rifle. An enemy machine gun, 85 yards away, opened fire and bullets struck within 6 inches of him. Rising to a kneeling position, Private Knappenberger opened fire on the hostile crew, knocked out the gun, killed two members of the crew, and wounded a third. When he fired at this hostile position, two Germans crawled to within a 20-yard distance of the knoll and threw potato masher grenades at him. Private Knappenberger killed them both with one burst from his automatic rifle. Later, a second machine gun opened fire upon his exposed position from a distance of 100 yards. The weapon was also silenced by his well-aimed shots. Shortly thereafter, an enemy 20-millimeter anti-aircraft gun directed fire at him, and again, Private Knappenberger returned fire to wound one member of the hostile crew. Under tank and artillery shell fire, with shells bursting within 15 yards of him, he held his precarious position and fired at all enemy infantrymen armed with machine pistols and machine guns which he could locate. When his ammunition supply became exhausted, he crawled 15 yards forward through steady machine gun fire, removed rifle clips from the belt of the casualties, returned to his position, and resumed firing to repel an assaulting German platoon armed with automatic weapons. Finally, his ammunition supply being completely exhausted, he rejoined his company. Private Knappenberger's intrepid action disrupted the enemy attack for over 2 hours. And with his passing, that leaves now 103 living recipients of the Congressional Medal of Honor. Other news as far as the Medal of Honor goes, the Medal of Honor was awarded posthumously to Private First Class Ross A. McGinnis of the United States Army. And without going through his citation, it was basically, it took place, see if I could, place and date was 4 December of 2006 in Ad, some of these names in Iraq. It was northern Baghdad. And basically was in a what would be tantamount to an APC. There was a turret in it, and the enemy lobbed a grenade inside, and he smothered it with his own body and gave his life for the safety of his men and for the United States of America and for our freedom. And he was just very recently, I'm not sure if it was today or yesterday or when it was, but within, I think, just the last week or so, he was awarded posthumously the Medal of Honor. And so, like I said, there will probably be a rash of awards taking place between now and the end of the year because of the election that's taking place and the way these go through Congress. I know there's a backlog of them, and they will probably be approved during the year, and so I would look for half a dozen or more of them to be awarded by the time the year is over. But there's also a high number of living recipients from World War II who are now entering into their 80s and early 90s. John Finn still is the oldest living recipient. He's, I don't know, being way. recipients in World War II. He received his Medal of Honor for Pearl Harbor. And there's not even a whole lot of survivors of Pearl Harbor left, let alone Medal of Honor recipients from Pearl Harbor. You have to read about maybe read something when he describes it to find out exactly what he and his wife were doing when the attack happened, but it was very memorable. And he always tries to bring that up whenever he talks about what he was doing when we were attacked. But he's a character. And interestingly enough, when we first started this new security bureaucracy at the airports and everything, he had his Medal of Honor taken away by one of these little pipsqueak security agents that the government, because they thought he would use it as a weapon. He's 90-some years old. The guy didn't even know what he was looking at. That's happened to a couple of these guys, but John was one of, and he's in a wheelchair, too, to boot, so I don't know. Crazy, the bureaucracy. All right, I just wanted to bring that to your attention, and our hearts are saddened to hear about these great men and their passing, especially in light of the fact that nobody even notices, it seems like, except here, but these are great heroes of our nation, and we sure appreciate their service. All right, if you would now please turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, and we're going to continue where we left off last night, or Tuesday night, in dealing with the final level for sonship edification as far as just getting the gist, basic table of contents understanding of it. We really should have had all along before we ever got to Romans 8, 14, and 15. And we're closing in on finishing this all out. And within the next week or two, we'll have that done and be back to our beloved book of Romans. Before we get ourselves underway this evening, let's thank the Lord for the time that we have. We'll spend the next few moments in silent prayer, giving you an opportunity for the study of God's Word this evening, to lay aside the cares, the current concerns, the problems of your busy day, and begin concentration on this higher objective. Therefore, in preparation this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to enjoy your grace, which has benefited us this day by allowing us to come aside this evening, this land of freedom made possible by the blood of those who have sacrificed for it. A place in which we are not persecuted by our government for our faith in Christ, having the opportunity to advance in a faster and higher degree than others around this world. We thank you for this place where we can assemble this evening to hear your word taught. And we thank you most of all for the centerpiece here of our worship this evening, which is your word, which has the curriculum for our sonship edification. We are also grateful that this is all made possible by redemption and dying for us and being buried and arose again to give us a new life. With you. We just pray for your wisdom, the honest handling of your word this evening, that we might appreciate what is said and understand it. You yourself understand it. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is a remarkable thing to look around the world and look around the Christian world especially and recognize the fact that the basic way in which most people approach the Bible and the Bible study, which is being kind of tortured into all kinds and yanked into all kinds of different directions today by mega churches and by modern thinking, and that modern thinking is just reflective of what is being taught in the seminaries around the world today to try to make it more attractive, more appealable, to make it like commercials where you're bombarded with things that attract you and keep your attention, because the idea is that people can't concentrate very long. They can't, their attention span is very short. And therefore you have all kinds of activity going on with the book called the Bible. But most of that activity, as far as understanding, well, how is it that we are to once we are saved, once we are believers in Jesus Christ, how are we to ever grow? How are we to advance? What's studying the Bible for anyway, other than just getting truths to live by? Well, you can get truths to live by in a lot of ways from a lot of different sources. And so there's a lot of competition right now, and the competition, of course, is winning when it comes to the method on how to be edified, how proper godly edification is to take place, and why God put the Bible together the way He did. Sonship answers those questions and really relieves you as a believer and me as a teacher of God's Word from the responsibility of having to figure out what comes first, second, third, fourth. And when we now are talking and focusing upon a son who's been through this education and been through, and that's a huge issue. And just remember, we brought that up when we first dealt with this. One of the major attacks that took place at the very beginning with Adam himself and with the woman, with Eve, was an attack upon education. And it was a competing wisdom that tried to circumvent the methodology of the Father who created you in the first place, who created your inner man. He created your human spirit and your soul to receive properly this kind of curriculum. Your soul and your inner man, your human spirit, is not constructed to be properly edified with any other method of doing it. And that's a huge issue. And it should be a very big issue in you as you kind of come draw to a close this whole thing and realize that you've been given to see, at least in gist form, what the format and what the methodology and what the way your Heavenly Father would go about, wants to go about, and has set about educating and edifying you as His son and as His daughter. And as we contemplate now, having finished the educational part of it, as far as us going through the curriculum ourselves, by the time you get to level 3, we last time spent our time dealing with and me trying to get you to think with the program, to think through what happened in level 1, what a son goes through when he receives his first appellative as being called simple, and then the young man status, and once he gets the knowledge and discretion from there, his father looks at him and says he's a wise man, and what that wise man is. And that's what we dealt with last time, and I think it was a good exercise when we realized that phase, that this again occurs in like two phases or two semesters, as each one of the levels has done, and a wise man, it says in phase 1, will hear and will increase learning. And then in phase 2, the final capstone of it all, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And that issue of following the progress that a son makes throughout his actual natural sonship development and sonship education matches perfectly what God the Father does. It's not unusual or out of the ordinary. He takes that son who has been adopted at 12. He moves into his more advanced understanding and training by the time he's 18, young man. Then when he becomes 30 years of age, for the remainder of his life, he is going to be a fully edified, fully educated son, no matter how long that life goes on. And there are some things that I'm rolling over in my mind as to whether or not we're going to go into that does have to do or deal with the issue of what the policy of evil can do when you achieve that third level of sonship edification, and what it means for you if, and I don't think living in a nation like this, it's as plausible as other places, but what does happen, what is the issue when the policy of evil can actually do what Paul talks to the Corinthians about, what you're actually alerted to back in Romans chapter 8, when you realize this could mean that I'm going to have to lay my life down for this very thing, that I may have to die for living in this environment as a fully edified and fully educated son of my Father. And in fact, the one who wrote our curriculum, who God utilized to give it through him, the Apostle Paul, did that very thing, as well as others who he had trained. But Paul died under Roman rulership that beheaded him. He actually he contemplated that. And when you go to the book of Philippians, for instance, he talks about that issue, and he starts dealing with it as to whether or not he's going to be able to continue on or not. But those are some things that a level 3 son recognizes. If his life terminates early because of the sufferings of Christ, whereupon he has actually, it has produced his death, then nothing is lost at the judgment seat of Christ. And we might touch on some of those things, because there are some fascinating issues, especially when we start getting some perception of the way a book like Philippians Paul keeps turning the coin over. It's the same coin, but he keeps viewing it from different sides. I don't know whether to go, I don't know whether to stay. If I do go, for me to die is gain. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And people have trouble with that, because he talks about being perfect and not being perfect, apprehending and not have apprehended. And it sounds like he's flip-flopping around. No, he's not. He's a level 3 son who is turning the coin over and teaching these Philippians who some of which are dying under that cause for Christ and those sufferings of Christ themselves. He's teaching them and exhorting them to what is going to be for them, and how that has no bearing upon how they stand at the judgment seat of Christ, whether or not they were able to increase learning or become the man of understanding who attained the wise counsels. And so we might touch on some of that, but for now, what I want to accomplish this evening is to come along, and we pretty much dealt with the wise man issue, and I'm not going to go back over that or anything, but just to remind you that we have to keep these terms pulled within the context that God deals with them. And that's one of the big problems of studying the Bible by word study. Greek, Hebrew, I've done all of that. But and you can get nowhere fast that way. You have to take terms. None of these are hard words. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. Every one of us here knows what those words mean. But that's not good enough or sufficient to be able to give us the appreciation and understanding we're to have as to what we should expect in level 3 when we have finished the curriculum ourselves, and when we are at that, I'm not saying that you will be physically, naturally, at the age of 30, but when you're at that stage of being a wise man yourself, what you're to expect. And that it makes perfect sense that that wise man is going to want to hear one more thing from his father so that he can increase learning. And so that exercise we did last time, I think, kept us in the parameters of the context when we discussed what a wise man was, and I kind of allowed you to tell me what it was, and then I kind of gave you my summary statement on it. And that I think really worked well, because it was a good exercise in keeping your thinking within the how the levels and how the phases within the level prepare you for what comes next. So when the son finishes level 2, he now is a place where, in natural sonship, he's married, as it were. He has a child who is now about to the point where his son is 12 years of age. And he's getting ready to make a major turn and shift in his life from that of being a student and a learner himself to being a teacher of his own son. And I know this isn't supposed to be perfectly paralleling, because some of you may or may not ever have children. Some of you may or may not ever be married. Some of you, you know, but that's not the point. The point is what you would expect spiritually at that point. And you are an ambassador of Jesus Christ. And you do have a commission to be able to set someone down, and if the door of opportunity presents itself, explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to an unbeliever. And to tell them how he died for them, was buried, and arose again. And to make sure that they realize that they never ever have to try to give him anything. That being saved is not a giving on your part. You don't give him your mind. You don't give him your body. You don't give him your heart. You don't give him anything. That's not what's going on. He's doing all the giving. You're doing all the receiving. We'll talk about giving your mind and your heart and your body and your soul and all of that later. That's not what justification deals with. It deals with one thing only. God has a gift for you, and he wants to give it to you. He doesn't want to get into this push. This is, you know, most believers get into this. Well, I want to give you. No, I want to give. No, I want to give you. And so they start and they pervert the gospel with this business of giving your heart to Jesus and inviting him into your heart. And you're able to explain that. And I know we haven't been there in a long time, but Romans chapter 1 verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 5 provides that you will never ever in your membership as a believer in Jesus Christ ever in any country you go to, in any climate you go to, in any culture you go to, no matter where you go, you will never ever hear a question that's new, one that will take you off guard. You could sit with Phil Donahue. You could sit with Larry King. You could be interviewed by Katie Couric and never ever hear a question that is new, that is shocking, that takes you by surprise, because every single issue that an unbeliever could ever pose to you has already been dealt with. You should be skilled and expert in dealing with that and being able to explain it, to know where you put them in the seven volitional testing points that occur throughout those opening chapters of Romans. That's the kind of skill now that's going to be parlayed on into being a son, to where you could sit down with another believer as an ambassador in Christ, and you could take even members of your own family, and you could actually reproduce by talking, telling them where this occurs, and if need be, if you do have your own son, you could reproduce this in him. And that's what the son now is going to hear, and he's going to increase learning by doing that. So we need to, what I want to do this evening is look at that issue of increased learning one more time and make sure we've got a good clear summary statement of what that is. Once you get the increased learning, you'll know exactly what the son is going to hear. And so that's kind of where we left things last time, dealing with the understanding and appreciation for what the wise man is, what the word wise and the man as that appellative is the next to the last that the son receives, and it's a major promotion. It's an ascendancy now from being a son himself to being a father and doing and fulfilling the role of a father. And there's a lot to that. And by the way, this goes for even a father rearing his own natural son. Because my understanding is that's exactly how God expects you to deal with him. That there's a time appointed where you're going to adopt your own son. Sounds crazy, but that's the way the Bible and the Hebrew culture and Greco-Roman culture did it. Only in our culture do we adopt by pity. They didn't do that. They didn't adopt by pity. They adopted to bring that son as seeing qualities in him that's going to strengthen and carry on the business of the father. And if a natural son couldn't cut it, he'd go out and he'd adopt a son that wasn't his own. And as his own then, he would bring him in and he would receive the reward of the inheritance of his father's business. And the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, God, your heavenly Father, adopted you. And then waits for you to understand and appreciate what is designed to click in your thinking through the effectual working of His Word, where you cry, Abba, Father, give me that education. I'm ready. Take me, educate me, edify me yourself under your method. That now has come to a close, and that's the turning point where the Son now begins to function Himself as a Father. So we recognize that there's still this deficit, one more deficit in the understanding of that son, even though he's learned tons and tons and tons of things. And I was telling my son about this the other day, too, that you've got to realize as you go through the skills that you gain as a son. I'm going to say this just to irritate you. There's a whole bunch of things that neither I nor God Himself is going to tell you. you're going to have to figure it out on your own. And the reason I say it that way is because, number one, as a son or as an adult daughter, that's what you want to do. You don't want your father telling you every single thing. And you're going to be given information in the book of Romans and throughout God's the epistles of the Apostle Paul, God's curriculum to us. You're going to be given information whereby you're going to learn a skill about about receiving the instruction of wisdom. And then you're going to learn to get another body on receiving the instruction in justice and judgment and then equity. You're going to be given an area in which you can practice that. God has established this local assembly for a lot of those things. But you've got to realize one of the geniuses behind how God put this thing together is that when he gives the forms of doctrine and then gives us the vocational training ground for which we can put it into practice, you're going to come to a point where you're going to realize, I can use this over here too. That's what you're supposed to realize. Because you've got to understand, the Bible was written so that it could apply at any time in history, in any culture, not just in the United States, to anyone who utilized it. And therefore, it's the genius of our Father to be able to give us these forms of doctrine and then say, now you're going to have to put this to use in many other areas of your life. And you're going to continue to do that until you leave this life and receive your immortal glorified body. And then when you're put into the positions of authority in the heavenly places, you have already experienced taking the information of my sonship education and using it in many different ways. And this is where sonship prayer comes in. So that when you deal with that and say, Father, tomorrow or day after, next week, I'm going to take this and I'm going to utilize it this way. It's not at all in your Bible. It's not in your Word. But you've taught me this form of doctrine. I've practiced it. I know how it's supposed to work. And I've got a situation in my own life and I'm going to use it there. Now, That sets the stage for something that doesn't occur in probably one in a billion believers' hearts. That sets the stage for your Father to search your heart. And you are going to go to Him and ask Him to search your heart. And He has a role to play in that that's not guesswork. And it's not super ghostly, ephemeral folderol. There's real mechanics to it, and you know when your heart's been searched, and you'll know when you've done your part, and you'll know when your Father's done His part, and you'll be able to say amen by putting an end to it and saying, well, Father, I'm done, I'm finished with you for now, and I know you're finished with me for now. I can say amen and know that my heart's been searched, and what I'm about to do is to take a form of doctrine you taught me and use it in a way that isn't even described in your Word. I've never really talked a lot about that, but that's some of the greatness of the power and the genius in the way in which your Father put this curriculum together. Because when you get into the heavenly places and you're tasked with doing something that is going to put His very glory on display and a part of His business out there, you're going to have to do, that's not the local assembly here in this church in the United States of America in 2008. But you'll be able to say, okay, I can do this. I've practiced this. I know how these forms of doctrine can be used in other ways. And that's what I mean when I say some of this you're going to have to, as an adult, figure out on your own. And that may sound daunting right now and almost repulsive. But believe me, by the time we get through the book of Romans, you're going to be wanting that. That's what I want. It's almost like, and this occurs here in phase three, where it's almost like the Father would come up, and when it's talking about being a man of understanding, attaining unto wise counsels, your Father could come up and say, well, If I were you, I would, and you almost want to put your hand on his mouth and say, don't tell me. You would do this, then this, then this, right? And all you're looking for in him, you're not looking for information, you're just looking for him to say, yep, that's exactly what I would do. And that's part of being an adult son. Well, those are some of the marvelous ways in which God has put this together and the power that it has within it. But the son here in level 3 in phase 1 realizes he still stands with a deficit in his understanding. He knows what he needs to hear, and he's desperate to hear it so that he can increase learning. And when it comes to level 3, and the father sees those markers that indicates to him his son's now a wise man, he's gotten through level 2, he's got all of that subtlety now operating in him, he's got all of the knowledge of his reputation, his conversation in the heavenly places, he's got the discretion to be able to walk circumspectly, and he's now a wise man ready to take the curriculum that's been imparted to his heart, and he's at that point where his desire now is to duplicate this and to reproduce it in others. That's what the father's been waiting for in level 3, to hear from that 30-year-old son, when he realizes, hey, I've got to teach this myself. I've got to do a measure of this in others. And so the father sees those markers in the son's thinking and living and labor that's incorporated all the wisdom and knowledge he's given him in level 2 and level 1. And the father now comes along and he acknowledges, my son is now a wise man. And being a wise man, he's ready for this final level to his education. And we've already nailed that down, the wise man. So the first phase of this body of information and knowledge, that as soon as his father tells him what it is, he's going to receive that, he's going to hear it, he's going to receive it properly, and by doing that, increase learning, and therefore he possesses it. And once that happens, when he possesses that, the father sees that marker in his son's thinking and living and the way he functions in the business now, almost as a father himself. That's now in operation. It's all effectually working in his inner man. The father comes along and he says, my son, you're now a man of understanding. Here's the last thing you need. Attain unto wise counsels. The father will give it to him, and that's the second phase of this final level to his education, where it talks about the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Something I haven't really talked about, it's been there, but I don't know as if, because the crying Abba Father issue is always there, but all along the way throughout this education, and especially here in level 3, the effectual working of that sonship curriculum, the father looks for he does this at every step of the way, with every phase of every level. He's looking for two major components in his son's thinking that accompany the wisdom, that accompany the information and all of that. But he's looking for two, I think components is the best way to call it, that comprise what his attitude is. And now the father looks this one last time for those two components. And one of them, I haven't got on the board or anything, but one of them is godly, and I'm going to use the word godly in front of each one because they can all be faked with competing wisdom and competing man-made issues. But godly enthusiasm. He is truly godly enthusiastic about being a father himself. He's not reluctant about it. He realizes the grand opportunity that it is. And at each phase and level, those exhortations come along to generate that kind of godly enthusiasm. And of course, the second one is godly ambition. We talk about ambition as being almost a bad thing. Well, inordinate ambition is. But the whole sonship life should be producing enthusiasm and ambition, but of a godly sort. And once he sees that godly enthusiasm, godly ambition, he wants to hear. The son's ready for it. He's eager for it. The father can finally give his son the capstone of it all, and then the father can send his son out. And he can know that not only will his business be done perfectly and flawlessly, But he also knows that anybody that ever comes in contact with my son, anybody with whom he ever deals in all of the operations of my business, when they deal with that son of mine now, they will see no difference whatsoever between himself and me. It's a perfect match. It's not just perfect in the sense of he's got the curriculum and the education and he's using it, but he sees it from both sides. He now understands not only what it means to receive this whole education as a son himself, but I've taught him the last thing. I've taught him how to give the education as a father to someone else. So he's seen it from both perspectives. And it's like, it's a perfect match. The thinking, the living, and the labor of the father is no different than that in his son. And it is now perfectly like father, like son. Well, that's kind of a synopsis of the whole scope of level 3, but now that we've got a working definition for the wise man, I want to go on and get that working definition on the issue of what he's going to hear and then increase in learning and what that is and especially what it isn't about, because most people, when they see increased learning, they jump to assumptions, and you know what assuming something gets you. So let's get a working definition, first of all, of the issue. We're going to get both of them, increased learning and the hearing. But as I've pointed out twice now, this is the third time around, when you go back and you look at that sentence, let's get, I think I've got all of that sentence up here. When you look at the whole sentence of verse 5, a wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And of course, 6 ends it. But as you look, when you look at the first clause of verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Then you have a semicolon, which marks that as the first semester of it. Here's your second semester, which is the last and second clause. Even if you don't have a clue as to what is to be heard, what he's going to hear, you know the goal of it. You know the objective of it. You know, just to pare it down to that first clause that we're looking at here, you know that the wise man hearing and increasing learning, the goal of what's going on in that clause is increased learning. That's the objective. That's the key concept of the entirety of that phase of level 3. So therefore, if you know what that means, if you know what it means to increase learning, that should automatically tell you, at least generally, you'll get an idea of what it is the son will hear, and I've already biased your thinking on it because we've talked about it, but I want to go back over it and do it properly. You'll know what he's going to hear, and you'll know what that will produce as he hears it. It's going to, how that's going to provide and produce increased learning. So we'll get out our working definition, our working definition of increased learning first. That's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to get that working definition. We've already talked about what it is definition-wise, but we now need to have a working definition that makes sense as to the context of what it is a son is going to do when he's in level 3, phase 1, in the table of contents, what he's to expect to do when he increases learning. And we know that it's not talking about, I'm not going to go into this in detail because we've already gone through it, but we know that it's not talking about increasing his wisdom or knowledge or understanding. That's the way it's commonly dealt with. Increasing learning, that he's going to get more knowledge. He's going to get more wisdom, more understanding. That's a given. He's been doing that all along. So you get out, what you do is you take a word like learning and you get out your OED, your Oxford English Dictionary, which is the best one in the world. You get your Crabb synonyms out, your Smith synonyms out, and you start looking up learning and finding out learning has another meaning than the more common meaning of gaining information. Learning has a meaning that is not so common, and it's that more uncommon or not so common definition that fits what's going on here. The less common meaning and definition has to do with not receiving information, but as we've already noted in our previous classes, it has to do with communicating information to others, producing learning within them, within others. When a son is able to produce that curriculum in his son, he has just increased learning. That's what he's going to be doing by what he hears. That's what we've come to understand so far. But again, that's not quite sufficient enough to get the working definition we need, because my understanding is this is another one of those two-sided coins I often talk about. On the one side, due to the table of contents telling us that the son will hear, there is an aspect to his increased learning that does have him getting information. But what I want to caution you against is it's not information about the curriculum per se. It's not information like he's missed something or he needs to go back over something to build up his edification better in an area of the curriculum that he didn't get. That's not what's going on here. But I will grant you that there is a gaining in his thinking, because he is being given something, told something, to hear something he has not heard and doesn't know. He recognizes he needs to know it, and until his father tells him what it is, he won't know it. And on the other side of that coin is what I've been talking about all along. It's not gaining the same kind of, the same nature of information or knowledge or wisdom that he's been getting in level 1 and level 2. Because it's not the issue of learning more of the curriculum. That's the way most people approach it. A wise man will hear and he's going to get more of something. It's not he's getting more of the curriculum as a son. The issue now is he's going to be learning about how to instruct or teach or produce the curriculum the son's already got in another son. And again, it's like, remember we talked about the minister of learning versus the secretary of education? That minister of learning, which is so appropriate, his job actually falls into two categories. He has oversight in connection with the curriculum that the little daubers are all going to take. He's got oversight of the curriculum that's going to be taught in the public education system. And this is up in Canada. And there's other countries that use a minister of learning concept. We don't, but they do. So therefore, he's overseeing the body of information that's going to be taught within the public educational system within a given province. But in his portfolio, it also includes jurisdiction and oversight of the ones who are tasked with teaching it, who are doing the teaching of the curriculum. And he sets the standard and maintains the standard for both those things. What is being taught and who has the qualification to teach it? That's learning. That's a minister of learning. And in view of both of them, that's why he's properly titled that. That's a precise, accurate title when those two things are in his portfolio. And honestly, to be perfectly accurate, if he's called a minister of education, or like we have in this country, a secretary of education, I'm not saying that she doesn't do both those things. She may. I'm saying her title doesn't reflect what she's doing if she's doing that. Because strictly, to hold it to the meaning of words, in our English language, a secretary of education would mean that she or he's only got oversight over one thing, over what is being taught, not over who is qualified to teach it. Well, to boil all this down, the issue then contained in this less than common way in which learning is used, and that's why I use the Jed Clampett illustration from Beverly Hillbillies on it, because sometimes I had to do that. Remember we did that with the word reckon? Only a Southerner really understands what reckon means. And it's a biblical understanding of it. It fits perfectly. And when Jed talks about getting some learning, I'm going to learn you to do something, that's what he's talking about. And the issue of learning is used in this less common way in our table of contents as both the acquisition of knowledge and, here's the key word, the methodology of how that curriculum gets taught. I've thought long and hard about what word would express that, and I'm going to stick with that. I know it's not in the Bible, but I'm using it that way as a burr against what is commonly being done in most Christian circles today. Because everybody's going to have some methodology. whether it's the methodology of having no methodology. Some others in Bible circle, in Bible churches and some other Christians take their Bible a little more seriously. Some pastors take it a little more seriously. Of course, everything is being done in almost all of these cases to generate money. So there's always a price tag put on it. I'm going to teach 10 lessons on the Ten Commandments. And once I get done with them, we're going to package it up in a nice little DVD. And for $49.95, you can have the DVD plus the prayer handkerchief and maybe a little bottle of anointing oil. Whatever it is. The doodads they all sell. And there's always a price tag put on it. That's why we don't do that here. It shocks people. In fact, I've been here since 1992 and we've yet to take up an offering. And I've never missed being paid. Of course, payday's Sunday, you never know. But the issue is that methodology, there's competing methods of what do I do with my Christian life now that I've got it. So this is the methodology, that's what the Son's after. And that's the increased learning is taking the methodology of His Father, the focus of attention as one who now is going to increase learning and to use it, by the way, in this less common way in which our table of contents in Proverbs uses it, is the issue of the acquisition of the knowledge and methodology of how the curriculum gets taught. And just to kind of glean out of that what's necessary for us here in level 3 as sons in God's program with us today as members of the new creature of the church and body of Christ. For us, the focus of attention in phase 1 of level 3 is the issue of gaining information from our Father that imparts to us His method. As you would deal with Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, I stop there because beginning in 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon, this will all be gone over again for the pastor, the deacons, and for the local assembly. But if we wanted to say it, we could say it from Romans through Philemon, the letters of the Apostle Paul. Now, Father, where are the markers? Where should a son be exhorted? Where are all the things that you looked for as you educated me that I now can look for as I may be able to educate another? And also, you ought to be able to start appreciating why it is that if a saint was to die somewhere in all of this, he's not missing out on anything when he faces Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Because the curriculum is already operational in him. He can do the Father's business already. But the issue now is if his life is extended long enough, he may be able to impart this to another son. And especially as a pastor, but even as a saint who fulfills his obligation as an ambassador of Christ, he could do it. So that's the issue, and the issue then is in level 3 for us, the focus is upon our Father and His methodology of how to teach the sonship curriculum to others. And by the way, that what I just said will come as a shock to the scholars and the pastors and the Bible teachers in the Christian world. Because the whole thinking is that God had no idea what He was doing when He put this Bible together. He just inspired some words that writers wrote down, and then he kind of brought it to us. I don't know if you've ever seen like a desk that had papers that high that got knocked on the floor. I can remember when I was in the I'm a musician and played professionally in a 16-piece big band. One night we were playing, I think it was for the Chamber of Commerce up in Monticello, Indiana. And there was this lady, I'd been kind of watching her all night. She'd been drinking she'd been drinking a lot. And she was a big woman. And she had this gown, this sequin green, dark green sequin gown on. And the more she drank, the more verbose she got. And she started, her husband, by the way, was about 5'6" and about 100 pounds soaking wet. And she was enormous. And he would take her and flip her around, and she'd spin and everything, And at one point, she started doing loop-de-loos around the dance floor, and I'm on the end of the sax section, being the baritone sax player. She came around and hit my stand. Now, these are real low stands, but our library, just for me, my own part, my book was that thick. She hit that and knocked it everywhere. And then, without missing a beat, she spun around and she whacked the tenor next to me and whacked the alto player and went boom, 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 hit all five saxophones, all five of the saxes stands, and knocked all, in about 30 seconds, our entire library was scattered all over the dance floor. So you go around, you pick it all up, and it's all messed up and everything, and you put it down. Do you know that's the way most Bible teachers, pastors, scholars, seminary professors, that's how they believe that God gave us the Bible. And it was up to men who sat in councils, like at Nicaea, and determined out of all of that junk that God gave us, what was in, what was out, and what order it needed to be put in. And from that day to this, pastors are taught by seminary professors in every Bible college, Bible seminary, Bible institute in the world today that it's their job to figure out the methodology. Nothing could be further from the truth or a bigger lie than that. God never, this has been in order. It is in absolute order. The very first word of your Bible to the very last word of the book of the Revelation is in the exact order your Father wanted it in. He saw to it that it got done that way. The sovereign copyright over His Word is given to to a member of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit Himself, to see to it that it is not disrupted, it's not losing anything, it's perfect and it's absolute perfect order for sonship education and edification to take place. That's why I say what I just said, that a son has got to find out from the Father, from God Himself, what the methodology of teaching is, that just disqualified almost every pastor and Bible teacher today. Because find me one, produce one, especially in the stable of stars that you find in the Christian bookstores and all over TV and radio. Find one who understands that the Word of God is in a particular sense and sequence in a curriculum that has to be followed. You'll never find one. And you can always test it by asking them, why are you teaching what you're teaching? Why are you in the book of Matthew? Why are you teaching the book of Hebrews? Why are you teaching Jeremiah? Why are you teaching these things? Well, just... the truth of the matter is, they'll lie to you all, and the truth of the matter is, there's some way that they can generate money from it. 99% of it will be that. The 1% that won't will just be, I'm just wet my finger and stuck it in the air and decided, we haven't studied Revelation in a while, so we're going to go over and study it. And that does not produce anything except knowledge of Bible data. That's what that produces. That's not a son who's been properly educated or edified. So, I just wanted to linger there for a moment because the methodology is what the son is after. It's that issue of the methodology of how to teach, not from some moron in Dallas Seminary who says, we won't say the D word here anymore, meaning dispensations, or some idiot at Fuller, or some nutcase up at Rice, or at Wheaton College, or at Moody Bible Institute, or any of the other places I could name and try and make people ashamed for even being there. Because none of these, across the board, I know, I would almost went to Moody myself. They don't teach pastors to do this. The men that they produce are disqualified by virtue of being graduated from the system. It's just like a president. Do you think that our system's going to give us a qualified president? No, you can't get through the system. It filters out the qualified ones. By the way, every single problem our country faces on any level you want to talk about it is totally and completely predictable. All of it is. You elect those people, that's the outcome. It's all predictable. Just wanted to throw that in. That's my commercial for tonight. But it's the issue of the methodology of how to teach. that I'm after and that the table of contents is after. That's what the Son wants to increase in. That's what he wants to be a specialist in, so to speak. He doesn't want to know how Dr. Idiot would do it, or some Greek nutcase, or Hebrew scholar, or whoever else. He wants to know how my Father would do it, because none of those birds put my inner man together. None of those guys created my human spirit. And God wrote words that only will fit in there, and His words won't. So he wants to know and hear from his Father information on how to communicate, how to be apt to teach, how did you do it, Father, and how the Father's been doing it with me, with you, with him, from the moment that he adopted him. He wants the methodology his Father utilized over the last 18 years of his life. Talking about natural sonship, giving him the sonship education through level 1 and level 2, he needs to learn that wise methodology, so that he becomes a man of understanding. He understands how to do it, how to teach, how to produce it, so he can attain unto wise counsels, which you very, very rarely find today. Someone who can give wise counsel. Usually it's like Job got. Who is he that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? That's the kind of counseling done today. And of course, he has in view especially his own Son in all of this. Well, the essential distinguishing, discriminating, whatever you want to call it, characteristic and feature level 3 sonship education is the acquisition of the knowledge that enables a son to independently. And again, you got to remember that if the son was taught of his father, oftentimes the grandfather isn't around. I never met my grandfather on my dad's side. He died when my dad was 6 years old. Grandfather on my mother's side, I knew he died when I was about 7. That's why we had never had family reunions. When you're a son whose mother, mom had me when she was 40, dad was 43. By the time I got old enough for reunions, they were all dead. We could have our reunion at a graveyard. Or I used to say we could have them in a phone booth. Then I marry her, I marry Cindy, and she's got great grandparents living. I was blown away. They had to rent halls to have reunions. I wanted to just sit in the car. I didn't want to go in. I was a wallflower at those things. But the grandfather's out of the picture. The father did this independently. Now the son is going to have to do this independently from his father without him being around. And so the essential distinguishing issue here is the acquisition of knowledge that enables the son to independently adopt his own son and teach and train him, as the Proverbs say at the appropriate place, in the way he should go. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the sonship curriculum. That's not saying, well, if you teach your kid the golden rule and the Ten Commandments, then he's going to be okay. No, he's not. Because the father did this without his grandfather being around independently, and now you're going to have to do it that way. And when a son is on the receiving end of all of the wisdom and all of of the curriculum, he really isn't all that concerned when he's being taught himself and he's receiving it. He's the son. He's the student. He's not at all concerned with the curriculum as far as how it works, how his father went about teaching it, what his father was listening for, looking for, waiting to hear coming out of his mouth. He's not interested in that when he's on the receiving end of it. He didn't perceive it sense and sequence as the father did from the father's perspective. Simply put, what the son wants to hear is the methodology of learning. That's what he wants to hear. And for us, the godly methodology of learning that God, our Heavenly Father, utilizes himself and what he uses himself when he teaches and adopts us as his sons is what we have written from Romans through Philemon. And it's far different the way, do you realize the way God himself, if he decided to show up here in bodily form, if he decided to go to, you could fill in the blank, X guy on TV's pastor, whatever he is, go to his church, his methodology would be entirely different. That would horrify me. to think that God would come here, walk in that door, come up here, and say, that new bold guy, sit down. You don't have a clue as to what you're doing. I mean it. That's the most horrific concept I can think of. He should be able to come in here and say, well, there's no need that I teach you. He's doing exactly what I'd be doing. He's following my methodology. And it's not Dallas's, and it's not Wheaton's, and it's not Moody's, and it's not Pensacola's, and it's not any of the others. It's mine. And they're not following it. Well, for us, that's what we're after. And it's far different from being, what they're getting is what Paul calls instruction in Christ. And there's not a whole lot of profit in that. He told the Corinthians, though you have 1,000 instructors in Christ, yet not many fathers. Well, let's get to the summary statement. We'll finish on this tonight. I'm going to put it up here and go over it, and then I'm going to read my kind of expanded version of it. This is what increased learning is. I know that's kind of wordy, and hopefully Steve can see it. The wise man now needs, and he now desires deeply, to go back over all... By the way, that's going to further tell you what he's going to hear specifically. But what I've said isn't specific enough to what he's going to hear. And we'll get that later. But he's going to go back over all his fathers taught him in levels 1. For the very particular purpose, not of knowing what's in level 1 and level 2, but for the purpose of knowing the Father's own methodology for how the curriculum is to be taught and how learning is to take place, so that he can ready himself. The son is maybe 30 years of age now. We're talking about natural sonship. To ready himself to provide for his own son's sonship edification. And when that happens, when the wise man knows the Father's methodology of learning, and in turn edifies his own son, he thereby increases learning. That's what increased learning is in that context. I think I'll just, we're out of time, and I think I'll let that stand for tonight. I'll pick it up on Sunday by going over my summary statement of it, and then we'll hit the here, what he will hear, nail that down, and then we'll start talking about phase 2 of level 1. But does that make sense? Anybody got a problem, wrinkle, question, comment? But that, I stress the issue of the Father's own methodology. By the way, a wise man knows there's many ways to teach a son. But there's only one method that my Father uses. He doesn't use all the others. You're going to find... I see it all the time. I suppose we do it. We guys have some parallel to this. I just don't know what it is right now. But there is nothing to me more annoying, and this is all personal, so you can take it or leave it. But you see this when... Especially, I think when someone's going to get married, but especially when a young married woman becomes pregnant for her first time, every piece of advice you'll ever hear about how horrible it's going to be, it's going to feel like a watermelon coming, it's going to be this, it's going to be that, you're going to scream, you're going to yell, you're going to tell your husband you hate him for doing this to you, and all of these kind of things. You hear all these stories, or I've been induced with labor, and it's just unbelievable. The poor girl has just found out that she's pregnant, and now she's being told by every woman who ever had a baby every story on it that there is. But it's always interesting to me that every woman who has a baby has a unique story to tell about it. She uniquely went through it herself. And it's like that with Christianity. You're a Christian? Well, have you read this book? Have you read that book? Have you heard this? Have you heard that? Have you gotten these tapes? Have you gotten this? Have you gone here? Have you gone there? Blah, 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 blah. And everybody's got advice, like coming, they come at you like with knives. You know, if you're in a crowd of people and they find out you're a Christian, it's like, ugh! You know, they're coming at you with, with their claws out. They want to know if you've heard this or heard that or blah, 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 and all this kind of thing. Everybody's got a method. But the wise son knows there's many ways that son of mine can be educated. But there's only one godly way of doing it. And it's the way my father designed it and the way he taught me. And now I've got to hear from him how he did that, how he took that curriculum, what he listened for, where the times were when he'd put me against the wall, and he'd inscribe a mark on the top of my head, then he'd bring me back and inscribe it later, and I'd see growth. And how he measured that growth, what to listen for, what to look for in my son, how does he spend his time? And that's what he's going to start going over with his father now. And he's going to listen for that last imparting of information from his father that gives him the methodology of how the curriculum is to be taught. And when that son takes that methodology and the curriculum and can produce it in his own son, and when he does that, he's now increased learning. It's not just one, it's two. And then another, and then another, and an increase, and increase, and increase, and increase. That's why when I started, I told you the only way that God could ever give this to us in a nutshell form was to use two men to do it. Not just Solomon, but David and Solomon. There has to be the passing of it down, and that's what level three is about. I couldn't tell you that at the time, but I can tell you it now. That's why he had to use David first, and then Solomon, to see a father passing it on to a son who had been taught by his father, Jesse. Interestingly enough, Jesse gets mentioned that way in the prophets like Isaiah. And Jesse's not left out of the picture. So anyway, hopefully that makes sense. Look at it a little bit between now and Sunday, and we'll come back. I'll kind of give you a more fuller my explanation of it, and then we're going to begin looking then at what he's going to hear. Once that takes place, he is raised to the final time to the man of understanding, and then he attains unto wise counsels. Once we finish the defining of them, we'll just look at a few examples, and that'll be it. That's all we're going to do on that. So, with that said and done tonight, we will pick it up here on Sunday morning. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this opportunity of looking at far past where we are right now, but seeing the grand culmination, an objective of what this sonship life has been about. And that it's not a selfish thing, but it's something that is to be passed on to others, that we have others in view more than ourselves. We thank you for this opportunity to display these features of your thinking in our own lives and in our own thinking. And we just pray that as we continue to study, as we go back to getting the meat of the doctrine and the curriculum, that as they effectually work within us, we will continue to be led by the Spirit through those things, that we will follow that curriculum, and that we will be led to the point where we will finally understand your methodology to be able to produce this in our own sons. We again pray for your wisdom to guide us, to guard us, and to again confirm and settle these matters in our own thinking as we go. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.